Because of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So by now, I think you open the Gospel of Mark and you think, I know some stuff about Mark. I know that. Sorry? It is concise. There's a sense of urgency. It was written for the Gentiles. It was written by Mark and based on the eyewitness account of Peter. They're good, aren't they? They've got those four things sorted. So now we're going to look at those, particularly at those verses 9 to 13. You might want to have it open in front of you. Because I want you to look at that little bit that says, the Spirit immediately drove Jesus out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan among the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. So what does that say about? We're just being reassured of all the things we know about Mark. What do we recognise in that passage? It is very concise. If you look at Matthew and Luke, you know there's much more to the story of the temptation, don't you? You know there's the three temptations, what actually happened, it all gets spelled out. But for some reason, Mark decides to do it all within that really concise bit, and he picks what he thinks is the important bits to put in there. Okay, so it's really concise, but we know that often with Mark, he'll put in some different things that he wants to draw attention to with the text. Okay, so it's concise. What else do we know about it?
At once,
there we go, immediately. So we've got this urgency again, and it's going straight from, it's making a link from what? What's just happened? The baptism. Okay, so immediately we're moving from the baptism, the Spirit's moving him into the wilderness, yeah? Okay? What else did we know about this text? It was written for the Gentiles. It's a pretty straightforward kind of text, so it doesn't really tell us a lot. It was written with the eyewitness account of Peter. Now that's an interesting one, because this is obviously when Jesus was by himself. So this is obviously what Peter heard from Jesus. So this is Peter's understanding of what Jesus thought was important when he was tempted in the wilderness. So that's kind of an interesting thing to think about, isn't it? How Peter interpreted what was really important for Jesus going into that time of temptation. I guess we all read those kind of texts in different ways, and we come with different understandings, and depending on where we are in our lives, what kind of things we get from it. But I think this text is based in the core questions that Jesus was facing and that we all face about who am I, what am I here for, how am I going to spend my life. So he's just come from baptism. He's now being tempted, and the temptations that we know from the other Gospels tend to be a lot about asking him, who are you really? You know, what is your basis? What are you really about? Couldn't you be something different? So here in this very concise bit of Mark, we've got to understand that what he puts in there is important. If he's only going to use those few words to write about something, he's not going to waste his words, is he? So we need to take each bit and go, why did he include that? So what are the things? There are five things that he mentions about Jesus going to be tempted. What's the first thing that we learn? He was sent by the Holy Spirit, driven into the wilderness. So that's, yep, driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. What's the next thing? He's there 40 days. Yep, so there's the 40 days image. Then what's next? He's tempted by Satan. Yep, tempted. And then what's the next thing? He's with wild animals. Yep, interesting. And what's the last bit? He's ministered to by angels. Okay, so they're the five things that Mark thinks are the important things to jot down about this event in Jesus' life. So obviously we can unpack them and see some sort of significance for us. So Jesus, driven to the wilderness by the Spirit, and here's this link back to his baptism. He's just had this baptism experience with the descending, affirming of the Holy Spirit. What did the Holy Spirit do and affirm? What did the Spirit say? This is my beloved Son, yeah? With whom I'm well pleased, absolutely. So this really affirming of who he was and what he was there for, that was happening in his baptism. That same Spirit, who was so lovely at that point, now drives him into the wilderness. It's a really important link to hold on to, that before we go into those hard places, we're given the affirmation of who we are as children of God. That's what we need before we face any wilderness experience. And there was a purpose. If the Spirit drove him there, then it was for a reason. It didn't just happen because God decided that it would be fun to watch him be tempted. So there's a purpose in it. And when we find ourselves in the wilderness, we too can recognise that there'll be a purpose. Doesn't mean that God wants us to be hurt, but it means that God is with us and we will be discovering something. So are we able to look and recognising that there was a purpose, the Spirit driving Jesus into the wilderness, to look at our own wilderness experience and say, how is God at work in that? Why have I been put in this place? What can I learn? What can I now offer to other people because of it? All those kind of questions that come out of that. And so then there's this being put in the wilderness for 40 days. Now the wilderness, Judean wilderness, is a barren mountainous expanse of limestone ridges and valleys, stretching from the east of Jerusalem down to the Jordan Valley into the Dead Sea, a notoriously inhospitable place. Very few people would live there. There'd be some Bedouins who managed to survive it, or other weird and wonderful people who chose to go out and live in this very, very tough existence. It's not somewhere you choose to go for a picnic. So he goes out there for 40 days, and we know 40 days is one of those things that keeps coming up right through, especially through the Old Testament. What other times has there been 40 days? Moses went out and prepared himself for 40 days, yep. The flood, 40 days of the flood. Anything else? 40 years as well. 40 years the Israelites wandered in the wilderness. So that whole image of 40, it was interesting, I read, saying, you know, why was 40 such a significant time? And I think the whole idea of birth taking around about 40 weeks, and it's like that whole image of 40 is somehow tied in with life as well. So yeah, an important time frame for a whole lot of things, but it's talking about a significant amount of time that Jesus is there in this really hard place. And then Jesus is tempted by Satan. So note that it's not God tempting him. This is evil at work. This is not something that God is putting on them, saying, you know, do you love me enough? All of that. This is Satan wanting Jesus to go a different way. This is the choice that we always have of whether we follow evil or not, whether we choose to be the people that God has created us to be and affirms us to be, or whether we're given some other options. And when you get to unpack the temptations in the other Gospels, you start to see the way that Jesus was being suggested to, that maybe there are other ways that he could achieve things that wasn't the way that God was calling him to. And we can take shortcuts and those sort of things which aren't the way that God is wanting of us. So recognise that it was Satan doing that to him, and yeah, not God. Jesus, though, came to confront evil And that's very much that sense of urgency and the bringing in the kingdom that Mark was always affirming, that Jesus was there to confront any sense of evil and there was no room for compromise. And then we get this bit with Jesus being with the wild beasts. And it's this intriguing little bit that there's not much said about, but obviously for Mark and for Peter, maybe for Jesus, that it was important that this was a kind of scary place to be in. You know, if I imagine being on safari and hearing wild animals at night and those sort of things and wanting to know that you're somewhere safe. And he wasn't somewhere safe. And when you hear those sorts of noises, the kind of fear that would happen. So I think part of being in the wilderness experience can be that whole idea of being scared, of being concerned for ourselves and our loved ones, and that kind of thing that happens. And I think that's kind of why the wild beasts are mentioned in there, that we sometimes are led into places that are scary. But then there's that last bit, which I think we so often ignore, and that's the bit that Jesus was served by angels. Ministered to by angels, the Echinos being ministered to by angels. So there's all this complexity. There's Satan doing the tempting, there's the fear of the environment, and then there's these angels that are coming and offering him safety. You know, you kind of think of the stories of angels that came and protected people in the Old Testament, and that sense of having the angels there was a sense of protection for Jesus, that he was aware that he wasn't there alone and that God was there in the midst of it. As we enter difficult places that God sends us into, it's there that we often are ministered to. When we're out of our comfortable places, when we're struggling and scared, then we'll be cared for in a very special way. And it's important to remember that. And I wonder what wilderness angels look like. I suspect our wilderness angels probably don't look like we think angels should. Perhaps we don't get long white robes or rustling wings. Maybe they resemble more often the teacher who believed in us when we couldn't believe in ourselves, or the coach who gave us a chance to play when we weren't very good. Or maybe the colleague who had your back during a rough time at work, or a friend who listened to your fears and your grief when things were awful. Perhaps sometimes our wilderness angels are out of this world, but perhaps more often our wilderness angels are people willing to enter our wilderness and be beside us there. And even in the wilderness, the angels get the last word. May that be true for us in our wilderness journey too. Not just evil and wild beasts in the wilderness, but angels who minister to us. What a treasure that is to hold on to. Angels in our wilderness. And just in case you thought I'd forgotten that we read from Genesis, let me finish with a poem that speaks of what it means to live under the covenant of the rainbow while still being led into places of wilderness. But our part is to enter the hard places in hope. It's called I'd Write For You a Rainbow, and it's by one of my favourite poets, Anne Weems. If I could, I'd write for you a rainbow and splash it with the colours of God and hang it in the windows of your being so that each new God's morning your eyes would open first to hope and promise. If I could, I'd wipe away your tears and hold you close forever in shalom. But God never promised I could write a rainbow, never promised I could suffer for you, only promised that I could love you, and that I do. Amen.